This morning we have two guest speakers. It's been said many times that behind every great man, if we dare say that, is a woman who pushes us and guides us. Pastors could not do the job that they do if they didn't have loving and supporting spouses. I get lectured at home and preached at frequently. But this morning, Teresa's going to share one of her messages with us. And then Anne will come forward and share the message. So we just rejoice that they accepted the invitation. And so we just ask God's blessing upon them as they bring us the morning message.
Well, I don't think I really need that thing, but because, as Amy will tell you, they can hear me across the office. Everything I say. Anyway. I beg your pardon? Oh, whatever. A long time ago in the 80s, I decided that I didn't like secular music. And the last thing I really listened to was probably Michael Jackson and Thriller to the Rolling Stones, and I think they did I Can't Get Any Satisfaction. I think that's what they sang. I don't remember. I went totally Christian, basically, with the Gaithers. I love the Gaithers and Ernie, what's his face, that young dude? Yeah, Ernie Hess. I think they're great. That's my kind of music. Now, if you take Frank Sr., his kind of music is classical and Gregorian chants, which is enough to make you sick, psychotic, and sadistic. Frankie's is, I don't know how to describe the music today, but it's that what do you call him, 50 Cent and a snooze dog or booze dog, whatever his name is. That's his kind of stuff, which he's now gone totally country. Now go figure that. Anyway. These two songs I'm going to play today are going to say it all. I think music and the Christian music, a lot of it has a very good message. I think that music is a way that to express some of the greatest sermons ever written. I mean, along with, you know, I live by this book. Frankie says I'm, what's that term he uses? Right, fundamental Pentecostal, because I just, you know, that's where I'm at. This book says it all. So with that being said, I think we all have to make choices in our lives. And one of them right now, I believe, is taking time to get to those that do not believe. And let's listen to this first song. It's called I Refuse by Josh Wilson. I believe its lyrics will be playing over here. We're going to listen to the first maybe 2-3 minutes of it. I'm sure you've all heard it.
Sometimes I just want to close my eyes and act like everyone's all right. World needs God, but it's
I think those words that I don't want to live like I don't care. I don't want to say another empty prayer. I refuse to sit around and let someone else do what God has called me to do myself. The Easter season has recently passed, as you all know, and during that season, Frank and I decided we would watch The Passion of the Christ again. That, you know, that's Mel Gibson's movie that came out several years ago. In that movie, it's one of the most heinous things I think I've ever seen. I'm sure other atrocities go on around the world, but that was my Lord and Savior, and what they did to him, I just can't believe they did that to him. My other thought, too, in my little mind, rolling around, you know, inside that vacuum in there, is this thought. You know, Jesus could have called the legion of angels down. He could have had the breakthrough of the first, well, it's not the first WWF SmackDown, because I think that happened in the Old Testament. But the basics of it are, he could have called legions of angels down. They could have introduced the AK-47, a couple of Glocks, and be done with it, you know. But he didn't do that. He stayed and he let them do what they did to him so that we could have life and have eternal life and have it abundantly. You know, he could have really staged one of the, I think is one of the cutest terms, the English term is a Donnybrook. Anyway, it amazes me how much he loved us. And he took time to do a couple of things that I think are rather astonishing. In the situation that he was in, one of them is when he was in the garden and he was praying. And they went over to, this is out of Mark 14, and it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. Well, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began so deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Well, going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it was possible, if the hour might pass from him, he said, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, send a legion of angels and some AK-47s. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Can you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed and the same thing. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he found the dudes all sprawled out asleep. And he said that, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Well, in that thing of, you know, them coming to arrest him, Peter, his exuberant young child, decides that he is going to, well, okay. He didn't send a legion of angels, but hey, I got this knife, and I can do this thing. I can, like, cut this soldier's ear off. Maybe it'll cause mass mayhem. Maybe we can escape. Well, he cuts the ear of the soldier off, and this is what I find so amazing. I've said this many times. I don't know what Jesus was thinking. Here he is. He knows what's going to happen to him. They're beginning their process. He knows they're going to smack him around. He knows they're going to whip him. He knows all that stuff. And here's him cutting the ear of the soldier off, and he takes time to put the ear back on. I find that amazing. He loved us so much that he took time. Every day we see beauty around us and we see wonderful things. There's wonders and signs around us all the time. Our children are watching us. But in this time that Jesus took, I think the other amazing thing that he did was that he let them know that he had risen. He sent an angel to sit on the stone and tell them, oh, he's not here. He's risen. And then he came to he He came and told them that he was risen, and he announced who he was to them. Well, I think that's amazing. You know, I think that people need to be told about the Word of God. They need to have the Word said to them. In relationships every day, we think that we're busy. We have a lot to do, which we do. But in that time, we are in relationships with people all around us that need to be led to the Lord. We need to spread the Word of God. I have relationships with a couple of people. One of them has recently lost her husband. She watched him die on the kitchen floor. She tells me that, God may be there and he may not be there. But I have watched remarkable things happen in her life, and I have called to her attention that it is really God doing these things and that he is blessing her and he is keeping her and taking her through this time. Well, she doesn't quite always believe that, and she says, well, you know, it's just good luck. Well, it's not good luck. She's blessed. The other one says, well, I don't really believe in God. But she has always got some sort of a thing going on with herself that she, you know, she's always stressed. She's always got an illness. She has always got something that's happening to her that's out there. And she's always got a fight or a struggle. And I'm always telling her that Jesus is the way. He's the one that can help her through this. And he can do all things. The song says that we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to get out there and do the things that he needs us to do. There's a lot of you in the church that do things every day that, you know, you're always here. You're always working. You're always, you know, feeding us. You're always cleaning. You're preaching. You're playing music. You're on the worship team. You're doing all kinds of things. And I want to thank you for that because you've learned the fine art of taking time, where the rest of us need to take more time to do more things. Jesus died so that we could have life, and we need to show that to other people. You know, in our lives, I don't know if you know who Joyce Myers is, but I listen to her just about every morning before I go to work, and I think she's one of the greatest. Well, she's not the greatest preacher, but she's one of the best ones I've ever heard, besides my husband. But she wrote a book called Battlefield of the Mind, and I think we could spend an entire session studying that book. And then she followed it up with a book called Power Thoughts, which is another great book. I'm only halfway through it. I think it's a wonderful book. But in that book, she talks about passivity, which is the fine art of doing nothing. I am famous for that. I mean, I can sit back and think, I need to get up and wash the dishes. I need to, I should go over and say hello to the neighbor across the street who has lost their husband. I should go over and say hello to the neighbor who has just lost their wife. I could get up and maybe go over and ask them to come over for a cup of tea. I could do a lot of things, but I sit and do nothing because something on TV has caught my attention. You know, true passivity, doing nothing. And in the book, she talks about that, you know, we have to organize our thoughts and our emotions and our time so that we can reach further out and to help others. And she talks about in Power Thoughts of that, you know, we all have things that are going on in our life, and first thing that Satan wants us to do is to become afraid. He does not want us to believe in Jesus or trust in Jesus, because at that time we cannot see an outcome. We cannot see anything going on that's even remotely going to relieve the situation we're in. And we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus. Well, keeping our eyes on Jesus is the only thing we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to hit this book and study it and read it. And we're supposed to let Satan know, no fear here. Now, preachers on TV are preaching a lot of no fear here. Do not be afraid. Well, Jesus said that umpteen jillion times in Scripture. And he tells us that he did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of courage and strength. Well, we need to rise up in these situations. And even though we're going through something, we need to take ourselves outside of that situation to those on the outside of the world that need help. The world needs God. It needs a lot. It needs God right now more than anything. Morals and manners are going by the wayside. Frank and I were discussing the other day that the way our parents acted and the way we were raised is just not commonplace anymore. I mean, there's a technology age and, you know, things are just being let go of. Things that we had done, we would have been still orbiting Jupiter. I mean, we'd have been smacked around so bad. But we need to get out and we need to help people and get outside of ourselves. And Richmond Community Church is sitting in a community. We're in our workplaces. Wherever we are, our homes, wherever we are, there's somebody that needs Jesus. And I think that in these times when things are so turbulent, we have watched the death of Bin Laden this week. We have watched the world uprise about that. We're seeing threats from whatever they are, whoever they are. You know, they're threatening us. Well, I tell them, you know what? You know, whatever you're going to do. And I just trust in Jesus that things are going to be okay. In her book, Power Thoughts, Joyce Meyer says to keep your eye on the air traffic controller. Now, remember, Jesus' air traffic controllers fell asleep, too. I mean, you know, so I mean, there's a little correlation there. You know, so, I mean, but you keep your eyes on Jesus because the world's going to get crazier and crazier. Now, did I hear there was a typhoon that passed the Philippines? That's probably because Pastor Val said something that caused an atmospheric disturbance. But anyway. But I'm just saying, the world is getting crazier. Look what happened in the East with all the, there are church families here who have been affected by the tornadoes in, wherever that was back East. It snowed so bad this year that it was record-breaking snowfall. Things are happening, and we need to teach people not to be afraid and to keep their eyes on the air traffic controller, which is the Lord God Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, the great I Am. Nothing is impossible to him. In the song that we're going to hear in a little while, it says that we're supposed to sign his name at the end of the day, knowing that our hearts were true. We need to keep our hearts true. We need to be true to each other. We need to love each other. We need to help each other. There's a lot of judgment in this world. There's a lot of, look what they did, you know, and immediately they're whatever. Well, I think, oh, Lord Jesus, what's going on in their heart? Where are they at? And why, you know, because people are, they're afraid and they're being judged and they know they're being judged. So I just think it's really important that we take the message out to the community. And the other thing too is that, in a lot of ways, when we're going through these things, we need to learn to laugh. Have you ever heard God laugh? Well, I have. I said something one day that I actually heard him laugh. And I looked around the room to see who was in the room with me, but it wasn't. He let me know it was him laughing at me. You know, so, I think that's a great sermon, especially for what, you know, Frank and I have been through in our ministry. I really do think I should write a book. Have you ever heard God giggle? Because I seriously have. So I'm going to end my ramblings right now, but I'm going to end it with another scripture, which I forgot to read several scriptures anyway. Doesn't surprise me. In working with several people that I've worked with, I said something to one of them the other day, or this is months ago, and I went up to her and I wanted to tell her that I was sorry, and that because truly she has come to me several times and asked me to just talk with me because things in her life are in such an uproar that I pray she hears God giggle, because there will be an end and he will do something to help her, and it will, you know, she's been through a lot. But I walked up to her and I said, you know, in the book of James, it talks about the tongue and it calls it an utter. And not a rudder, but an utter, you know, a cow. So, she, and I told her that, you know, we have to learn to control our udders. And she looked at me kind of funny, but yeah, I really meant rudder. So when we go to, out to do God's will in his way and to represent him, I think we need to listen to ourselves that we don't, that we listen to our, what we're going to say. Because it says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider that a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. So we need to, you know, listen to what we say or think about what we say. Go out to represent Jesus. Take his word out, because at the end of the day, all that matters is that we have represented him. We've represented Richmond Community Church. We have helped each other. And in need and when need, we need to be there. And that's the whole gist of this whole thing, because we don't want to say another empty prayer. We don't want to live like we don't care, because God has called us to do something that we need to do. Each one of us has been called to do something to help someone else. And as mothers, we know that this world is corrupt. It's just absolutely disgusting at times. Our children need to see us in this book, reflecting what it says, doing what it says, and being there to help others. That was just the whole gist of all this rambling. But anyway, we're going to end with a song by Casting Crowns called Life Song. Thank you. And I hope at the end of the day that this will be what you think about, and that you will project this for Jesus each and every day.
Such small sacrifice. You've not joined with my life. I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile. Let my life
God has a plan for his children. His plan may not be the plan that you have for your life or the children in your life. So like in Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans in man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I had gone to a graduation of a little five-year-old that lives in my house right now, but because of confidentiality, I can't really say who it is. But anyway, they all talked about what they wanted to do when they grew up. Well, when I was little, what I wanted to do was I wanted to be just like my grandmother. And my grandmother was a wonderful woman when she was alive. She loved God. And I think that that's the closest that I'll be to being just like my grandmother. Because my grandmother, at 18 years old, she married a widower who had five small children. And when she was 19 years old, she gave birth to twins. So at 19, she was the mother of seven children. She went on to give birth to 12 living children. And then she was a mother to 15 children before she started doing foster care. And eventually she did that for many years. And at the age of 79, my grandmother retired from being a foster parent. And in her home, she had 70 children by the time that she quit. Well, I knew that my childhood plan of being just like my grandma was not going the way I planned at the age of 18. I was still in high school. I was not even close to getting married. And at the age of 19, I officially knew I was not going to be just like my grandmother because I was not a mother of seven children. I did meet John at the age of 19, and when we were talking about kids, I told him that I wanted 15 children. But I was willing to only have five kids. He told me he wanted one. I knew that my plan for having 15 children was not going to happen if I was going to marry John. My plan was fading fast. We agreed on three children. thinking that John and I, that we could have children, we met a little girl the first year that we were married, and her name was Alyssa. And we knew that she was up for adoption, and we were very fond of her. We took care of her for about 6 months. The night before she had announced to us that she was going to be adopted, we had decided that we were going to try to adopt her. And when she told us that she was getting adopted, she asked, "Aren't you going to miss me?" Oh, we said that we would miss her and that we would, but we didn't tell her that we had just talked last night that we were going to adopt her. We didn't do that. The years passed and we started wondering, are we going to have one or even three kids? Several of our friends were having children, and we still were waiting for God to bless us with children. And after 11 years of marriage, we finally decided to see if we could have children. I wanted to laugh at the doctor when she told me that we could have children, but it would be difficult. 11 years? Difficult? After going to the doctor, I told John I wanted to be a foster parent. And he said that he would be a foster parent too if we adopted. And I agreed. I contacted the Department of Human Services and asked them who to contact to become foster parents. We were sent advertisements on being foster parents. I contacted the office again, letting them know that we had already decided on being foster parents. So they sent us some more paperwork, and when they sent us the paperwork, they had to send it to the wrong office. But meanwhile, while our paperwork was being shuffled around, one of my cousins was available for adoption. And the day of our paperwork made it to the office, I got a call asking if we could adopt my cousin. And John and I were so excited. It seemed as if God was saying that this was his plan all along. I mean, that very day, the same day as our paperwork, I get the call, will you adopt this child? Okay, where have what have you been doing the last 11 years? Anyway, waiting. And that we needed to answer his call. Her name was Lily, or is Lily. She's still around. We decided that night that we would adopt her. We called my aunt the next day and said that we would adopt her. And the DH office turned our foster care application into an adoption application. And things were moving quickly until they gave us the questions for our home study. It took a long time to do the home study. The questions that they ask you bring up a lot of emotions. So then you have to, you sit there and you fill out the thing and then you walk away. And then you wait a couple more days and then you fill in some more. And I had a worry about the adoption process. And it was the reason why when I was first thinking about adopting, I was looking at China, I thought, because, you know, there's no parents. I worried that she would change her mind. And I told my certifier that during our interview. She assured me that there was no way that this would happen due to what happened to Lily, and I won't get into that. But a week later, I was told over the phone that the mom had changed her mind after 3 years and that the adoption would not be taking place. The worry that had kept me from suggesting adoption in the first place had just happened. And I was wondering, was this the plan that God wanted for our lives? When you think you know what God's plan is, don't brag about it. Because Proverbs 27:1 reminds us that we do not know what the day may bring. 3 weeks after Lily's adoption fell through, the three kids that we currently have in our home came to live with us. And they've lived with us 2 years with a three-month break. And I don't know if that is allowed to say. But anyway, you know that they've been in my house. Most of you know that they've been in my house for 2 years. So they've been in my house. And we often do not know what the week or even sometimes the day is going to bring us. We have lawyers in our life that call us sometimes 2 hours before they come over. We also have caseworkers that want to come sometimes, and they call the day before. So you never know. That's why I'm always iffy with my plans. I'm not sure what my day is going to be like. John and I, as foster parents, can plan a vacation for 4 months and not know if we're going to have the same kids or if we'll be able to go on vacation until 2 days before we're supposed to leave. So why do we do foster care? Well, James 1:27 states that religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And Isaiah 48:17 reminds us that he is the way, I am the Lord your God, who teaches what is beset for you, who directs you in the way you should go. I am also reminded in Jeremiah 10:23 that my life is not my own. It is not man, but God that directs our path. And according to Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And in Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. It's also great to see the kids and know that you're doing something for them and you're being their person that they want and need. And also, sometimes when you're not brave, they're brave for you. So the ministry that you do to these kids and help them, for instance, I wouldn't just go up to one of the kids' lawyer, which one of my kids has, and said, do you know that God loves you? And because my kids have. So, you know, sharing that, their testimony, your testimony goes out with sharing that. So how can you help the orphans? The month of May is Foster Parent Appreciation Month. And I have a video that demonstrates what you can do to one of the things that you can do with the orphans.
When I was little and I lived with my parents, my life was really good. Both of my parents loved me, and I was my daddy's little girl. My dad died when I was 5 years old. My mom was extremely heartbroken. She began to drink. That's when things went downhill for us. When I was 9, she died too.
We got kicked out of our apartment when I was 5. We ended up in an abandoned apartment with strangers until the police came and got us.
I was left at the orphanage when I was 3 weeks old, and I lived there for the next 8 years of my life.
I realized that I was going to be sent to an orphanage. Orphanages in Russia have a horrible reputation.
The orphanage I live in has 400 children.
The workers won't hold the babies, so I would hold them and play with them, feed them, and wash them.
We were glad of our school in the orphanage, but we sometimes went in the 100, making it very hard to learn.
Sometimes, at our first foster home, I would sit at the edge of the bed at night and cry out for my mom. After a couple of weeks, we were taken to a new foster home.
There was a missionary family that came to the orphanage to help care for the kids when I was 4 years old.
Somebody at the orphanage asked me, "Do you think you want to be adopted?" As time went on, I realized that I was extremely lonely and I wanted a family.
I couldn't even wait to see my parents. When I first came to Liberia, I was so much glad because I prayed for a long time to have a family that would love me and cherish me forever.
And so when I was 11, I was adopted.
They were different from other people who worked in the orphanage. They were very gentle and they acted out loud.
One day when we were in a car, a friend of mine asked me, "Why do you believe in God?" I turned to my mom and said, "There's my proof that God exists. She's sitting in the front seat."
We never had to move again.
There are so many ways to change the life of a child who has no one. We can meet their physical needs, we can pray for them, and we can speak up for them when no one else will. The Bible says that God defends and provides for the orphan, and the primary way that He does this is through His church. At Hope for Orphans, we believe that the church is the answer for the orphan crisis.
God laid it on my heart to start an orphan ministry at our church.
And we began by getting a group together that we knew had a heart for missions and a heart for kids. And we just began praying.
I didn't know where to go. My church didn't have anything. We didn't know what to do. But by looking online, I was able to find Hope for Orphans. And I just ordered that kit, and it was a lifesaver.
This is how you do it. How you approach your leadership in your church. What are the things to worry about? What are the things to plan for?
The structure and the process that was laid out in their materials really enabled me to take the steps to develop a ministry at our church.
I've been so honored and blessed to have Hope for Orphans partner with me to expand our ministry at our church.
As a social worker in the foster care system, I've been overwhelmed with how Hope for Orphans has equipped churches to be a support and encouragement to me, my colleagues, and the children we work with every day.
At Hope for Orphans, we want to help your church do whatever God calls you to do on behalf of orphans and waiting children. We have many biblical resources and connections to other ministries that can help your church live out pure and undefiled religion, caring for orphans in their distress.
one family from one church,
changed my life.
Now I want to spend my life changing others.
So as I was saying, another way that you can support orphans, or one of the ways, is through prayer. And in your bulletin, there's a foster care prayer guide. And I would have to agree with everything in here. I would add some more to it. Under the family category, I would ask that you please pray for the extended family and the relationships that the family have with one another and the loss that they feel, and help them with their relationships. I'd also like to add to the prayer guide to pray for the children that have lost family and support because of death. I've had kids in my home that have had somebody die right before they moved into my house that they live with. And my certifier let me know that it was unusual for foster parents to take kids to memorial and for funeral services. So not only do they have that loss, but they don't get to mourn. So pray for those kids. Pray for kids when you go to a special event, like a graduation or a holiday. The kids in foster care often don't have people to help them celebrate. And it's a very lonely time. In fact, on the day of Sarah's thing on May 21st, there's a graduation thing that day at the same place, like I'm supposed to be there, at Oaks Park. For kids that are graduating that don't have anybody. And so I'm kind of like, which do I do? But anyway, another way that you can help foster children is to be a mentor. You can be the person that helps them with their spiritual growth. You can be a babysitter. You can stop. You can take them grocery shopping and teach them how to shop. You can provide a place to do laundry, provide a safe place for them to go for the holidays. And these are just a few things that you can do to be a mentor for foster children. And I can help connect you to kids through that mentor program. I don't have the paper with me right now, but I can do it if you contact me. You can also, it mentions, if you want to, help orphans outside of foster care, there's also mission trips that you can go on. And, I have mission trips, a lot of them printed out, if you could go to, see me if you feel the need to push print on one of those, because you can just ask me and I'll give you the 20 pages of print. while you're doing that, remember that in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So you have a plan for your life, and it was before you were born, so God knows what you're going to do. And there's a plan, and that God knows the kids too as well. And when you go out, whatever you do, and whether in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks to God the Father through him. And you can find that in Colossians 3:17. In the name of Jesus.